Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Bless the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy grace today. Thank you, Lord, once again for this privilege, O Lord, to gather ourselves together in the mighty name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this day of the Lord, the Lord's day. Just to come, Lord, in fellowship, worship, and to sit under your feet and learn. And truly, Lord, we are looking for more of the early rain, the teaching rain. As thou pour forth the rain, O Lord, that we may be so well soaked, Lord, into thy word. And then, Father, looking for that revival rain that will come, the latter rain. When they come, Father, Lord, with now, it be the final rain for the harvesting. And we'll be going up to meet Christ in the air. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, right now, asking that, Lord, you bring thy word to us. Help us to understand more, Lord, as we feed on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message, I want you to simply entitle, Beastly. Beastly. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, 1-4, to discuss about some of the things that we already know, but I want to sort of tied up some loose end for us to see better picture of it. Revelation chapter 13, 1-4.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?
Alright, Revelation 17, verse 7-13. Revelation 17, verse 7-13.
And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that he was not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sit. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast.
Verse 14.
These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Amen. Just to briefly go through with these two chapters and give you the background. I have already taught this, and I have written the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, where you can get all the necessary detailed information. But if we look at what it says in these two passages of Scripture. Now here we have this beast description in these two passages. That this beast, it has seven heads. Now, the beast do not grow heads. If you have a cow that give birth to a calf, and it comes out, well, normally we expect a normal birth, a head, and a body, legs, and tail, right? Then as it grew, it will bring forth the two horns. Correct? Now, you know, I expect the cow to grow up and brought for to bring forth another head. They do such a thing. If a cow conceive a calf, and if it's born out, and you find that that calf has two heads, I mean, this is a freak. Right? You ever see anybody born with two heads? Have you seen it? Yeah, it's born with two heads, I mean, there's a freak like a Siamese twin that is conjoined. A twin that is conjoined. So he's born like that. But when you're already born out, you don't grow more heads. Nor does it grow more horns. No such a thing. That's not what I want black people to know and understand what the Bible said. Beasts do not grow head after they already had that number of heads. You see, nor does it grow any more horns when it's already matured. But we expect a calf will grow up to have two horns. See? So this is what I want you to know. So that when we look into the scripture, we understand. Now, in chapter 17, the Bible here said, verse 10, and there are seven kings which the five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. Now, this is also another passage, another verse that many theologians even preach an anti-message twisted to suit what they think. And on a YouTube, you probably have it. You probably see many even Christians, you know, who have their own channel on the YouTube, and they try to interpret this. Now, when this vision was given to John, where was John? He was on the Isle of Patmos. Right? You see, it was before the year, well, 100. Alright, it was around 96 AD that he was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, he was in his own little cave for places where he was imprisoned. And it was there that the Lord opened up the vision to him. Now, this is what we call a vision. You may be sitting in the room, and then you find that when God opened the vision in such a way that you feel that you are there in the future. You get what I'm saying? It looks like, because your spirit is lifted into that place, into that time frame to see what's going on in the future. But you are not in the future. Your body did not go there. You're looking into the future. See? So now I remember this prophecy that was given way back, I think in the 18th century, I believe. I remember the woman's name. She's a Christian. She's very spiritual, and her name, they call her Mother Shipton. The prophecy of Mother Shipton. And how did she get this prophecy? It was very accurate. She talked about matter. Iron. Alright. In those days, they don't have sheep as being of iron. It says, in the future, said matter will float. And you know, see what happened. See, the big ship make all iron, they float. You see, and other prophecy that she gave, she must have seen some sort of vision. You know, so when we look into it, when the five are fallen, one is and one is to come. Now he's talking about the seven heads. And five are fallen in the day of John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the sixth head. Five are fallen, one is. That's just what Bishop was telling John. Five have fallen, one is, and one is to come. There are seven heads. What are these seven heads? You should remember. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. The Roman Empire is the sixth. And the seventh is yet to come in John's day. Right? The seven is yet to come in John's day. So, there was no Holy Roman Empire yet. It was just Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire came in the year 800 AD. And it rules for a very long time. But yet, when the Bible here talks about, it says something be a short time. Because that seven head was bruised to death death. By who? Was wounded to death. By who? Martin Luther. Right, in 1570. But he didn't die. And above all, the Roman Empire, well, you know, the whole Roman Empire, we know it's the Roman Catholic Church that controls the world. It's not a religious organization, it's a political organization. It helps the people. But when Luther bruised it, that's why that their head was bruised. But the head is coming back. And he said it is the eighth head, right? But it's of the seventh. It didn't, the beast did not grow a new head. He said it is the eighth, but it is of the seventh. From one of the seven. From where does the seven come from? Still the number six or number seven head, which is the Holy Roman Empire, it revived. Because the head was not dead. It was the wound was wounded but did not die. Right. So I want you to see this. When he says the eighth, but he said it is of the seventh. Now we go to look at book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. Because here I want to show something, background to what we are saying today about the beastly system, or the beast, which is entitled beastly. Because we are looking at power today, kingdom, empire. Daniel chapter 7 to 8. Yes, read it.
After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 on the first horn, up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things.
Alright, so here we have, in the visions of Daniel, there were 4 beasts that we all know very well. But the 4 beasts, the 4th beast was very diverse. It was very different. And in this beast, it says that it has 10 horns. Now, the part of Daniel's vision, this part of Daniel's vision, it's already history. It's history. It's not for today. It's already history. Huh? And the one that we read in Revelation, part of it is still yet to come. But in Daniel's vision, it says in verse 7, the last part, he had 10 horns. Then in verse 8, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn. Now, what I tell you, theologian or expositor of this portion have used this to say that there is an 11th horn came up from the head. You get what I'm saying? Now, that beast, it had 10 horns. And yet, it says, when I consider the horn, behold, there came up from among them another horn. It means another horn stick up on the head. Is that what he's saying? That's why people have a problem when they say, there are 7 heads. And one, you know, and then it says that there is an 8th one that comes up, but the 8th is of the 7th. Means it didn't grow, the beast did not grow another head. Neither did this beast in Daniel chapter 7 bring forth another horn. No. It says, read very carefully in the word it says here. That came up among them. Among these 10, another horn came up. The beast don't grow another head, another horn. That means to say that later on we see that in other places it said that this horn has eyes. So the horn that came up, another horn, is not the 11th horn. It came up from one of these 10 horns. That means it sprout off from there. Okay, now for history, I just give you a rough background here. in the year 300 AD. Now you know the Roman Empire is already there, because it happens way before Jesus came, right? Was already there. But by the year 300 AD, the Roman Empire faced a lot of internal problems, because it has grown very, very vast. So when you have a big empire, you got a lot of headache. And so there were a lot of struggle within the empire. So by the year 393, the Holy Roman Empire split into two. And you all know Constantine, right? Well, he was the one who got himself baptized by the sign, and all the soldiers went to see your soul get baptized and then embrace the Catholic faith as the system. And of course, when you read in the encyclopedia, when you look into history, they always say Christian religion, because after all, the word Catholic, Roman Catholic Church was not in use until the Reformation came. Then there is an understanding, oh, this is the Catholic Church that has come up from Rome, so Roman Catholic Church. But at that time, everybody only know one. It's the Bible, so you go to this church in Rome, and go to this church in Alexandria, this church in Asia, whatever it is, they just say Christian church. So it's Christianity. Now we know better that Christianity is not what we see in Christianity, but it's Christendom, because it's a kingdom and they are fighting for it. So by the year 93 AD, there was a split into two. So what do we have now? Constantine actually moved his split into two. One is on the west, called Western Roman Empire, which is capital in Rome. The other one is in Constantinople, which is on the east. The Western Holy Roman Empire did not last after it split. But the Eastern Roman Empire, under the headquarters being in Constantinople, lasted for more than 1,000 years. The West collapsed. So we need to know the Roman Empire split into two. Now, this whole area here, as you can see, is the Holy Roman Empire. But when it split into two, Constantinople is one, Rome is one. Alright. So now at that time, you have a people in this area, up here. And they are called the Germanic people. Not because they are German, no. Because it doesn't exist yet. I mean, they are just called Germanic because of certain particular languages speak. Alright, but in this area, there were a lot of tribes living here. Now, during the time of 300 AD to 393 and so on, the whole of this empire of the Roman go through a lot, as I said, a lot of internal problems. Alright, not only that, the Huns from over here on the east, you know the Huns, the Asiatic people, they're what the Romans call them barbarians, because they wear trousers. Okay, and they were, you know, Attila the Hun, you should know. You also play Kublai Khan, you know, but Kublai Khan is another race. But this is Attila the Hun. They pushed, they fought all the way. And because they came to fight over against this western part, these people here, the tribes under what they call the Germanic tribes, when you use the word Germanic tribe, there are many tribes. Okay? Just as we say the Chinese. You got what kind of Chinese? The Hung Chinese, the Qing Chinese, the Chu Chinese. You know that, right? Are we considered that tribes? Oh, Israel. Israel has 12 tribes. You get the point? Alright. So when the Hun came, all these Germanic tribes here were pushed, and they start to run over into the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, after a while, these Huns don't attack them anymore. But that's internal problem with them. And you get the problem is that the Roman Empire wanted to control these Germanic people. And they are farmers. Germanic people are mainly farmers. They couldn't care about city life. And this Roman Empire wanted to control them, push them out there in all those other lands that are not rich in soil, I mean, they are not fertile. But the German people want fertile area. So they start to settle all over Europe. And we have 10 tribes, actually, that is well known. And I can see. So we have these 10 tribes, the 10 horns, what the Bible talks about. So you have the Franks, the Alemanni, Lombards, and all this. So the Franks later on, we know, has settled down in the area called France. The Alemanni called Germany, Lombards, Italy, Sudi, Portugal, Anglo-Saxon, England, and Burgundians, Switzerland, Portugal, Spain, Holy, they are destroyed. Vandals, they were destroyed. Ostrogoth, they were destroyed. These are the three horns that were plucked up. Now let's go back to the first one again, and you have an idea. So you had the Vandals here, the Heri went up here, the Ostrogoth, they tried to control the Roman city of Rome, and which they did. But they were all plucked away. So you give the understanding on this. Alright. So by the year 476, the army of the Huns and the Ostrogoth tribes, you know, they attack Rome. And so when they attack Rome, they settle the seize power over Italy. And the leader of this Ostrogoth tribe, his name is Theodoric, he declared himself king of Rome. So then he sits in Rome as king. But during that time, the Catholic Church was there. The church was there. Isn't it? The papacy was already there in Rome, because Rome is the place where all those churches start, in what they call the other one in Asia, that you have Laodicea, Ephesus, Philippi. Right. Then you have the church in Alexandria, now in Egypt. So there were churches all over the land of Europe. But Rome has always been the big, big church that controls. The papacy was there. But this Ostrogoth leader, when he sits in Rome, he sits in Rome as king, not the Pope. He doesn't sit in the Pope because there's a church. Alright? The Holy Roman Empire hasn't started yet. The church was very powerful, of course. Alright, so Rome fell because of this Ostrogoth leader who made himself king. And Rome actually fell actually because of greed and corruption. Remember this. Anytime, even Brother Mickey Stimley says that empire or nation usually don't last 200 years. But of course, some do last 200 years, but usually by 200 years, more or less, we'll say the kingdom usually will come to a place where they have internal problem. And because what? Because of greed and corruption. Huh? It's all because, now, it's not the people, not the citizen, it's the leader. The leaders, this is what we must look at. That's why I said I'm very thankful for Lee Kuan Yew in Singapore. He's a man who set the example, fought against corruption. And if the next generation of ministers comes out in Singapore, and if they don't maintain that, if there's any hanky-panky around, we have problem. I remember some of the MP in Singapore who were hanky-panky, Lee Kuan Yew put them off. You know, that's very serious. I mean, you don't want to corrupt. If the head is corrupt, what do you expect the body to be? Corrupt. You know, look at all the countries in the world today, how many? Look at India, look at all these other countries. Even across our country, they have problems. See? Alright, and of course, the Philippines also have all this problem for how many years? Since Marcos Day and all these things. And when they have unrest, the country will not survive. Alright, so for the year 500, another 24 years later, the whole of the Western Europe, where Rome is the capital, It's all the patchwork of this tribe and that tribe. That's all those 10 tribes start to spring up. And all have their own kings and leader. Interesting, isn't it? So, the Roman state, the bureaucracy, the political situation, the government start to fade away. But one thing for sure, the Roman culture persisted. Now, we know that during the time of the Romans, if you were there in the Roman Empire at that time, there's one thing you'll notice. It is the Hellenistic culture. The Hellenistic culture. Or Hellenist culture. The Greek, the Grecian. Remember? The culture with them. Anyone today, that we won't talk about the culture, but the influence of the Grecian culture, mythology, comes down to our day. You know that, don't you? What do you see in movies today? Thor, Jupiter, Achilles, Hercules, all these are the influence of, came out all day. And if you go there to the Western Europe, you can see still some of the old structure, but the great influence is not there anymore. All right, so now, many of these Germanic people, as I said, they were tribal. When they were settled all over Europe, they embraced Christianity. They embraced the Catholic faith. Many were converted to it. But they are out of these 10 big tribes. 3 of them does not embrace it. And there were those 3. The Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. They were embracing Aryan. The Aryan faith. You know the Aryan faith? So that's not why the whole of the Christian world was turned upside down. Because the Catholic Church, they were the one that put forth the doctrine of the Trinity. In the year 325. But before that, there were people who believed in one God. And Arian, one of the bishops, Alexander, he was the one who believed that there's only one God. And his teaching was what we would see, revolution progressing. He believed that there is only one God, and Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist, which is very true. Huh? That's why he was called the Son of God, and he was trying to explain to say that there is only one God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a lesser God. It means to say that he's not on the same level as the Father. Can the Son be greater than the Father? No. You see? But people are saying, yeah, but Jesus Christ said this and that. I said, look, we need to now know the time frame. Now, Jesus Christ has full authority. Is it not? Because after he ascended to heaven, he says, all power in heaven and earth is now given to me. Before that, he does not have full authority. And we need to understand what the Bible is doing, or else we get messed up. He's God, he's God, he's God. Then what? But the Bible called him the Son of God. Oh, but Jesus claimed that he's God. I know. I'm the Son of God. Does that mean me God? Can I say I'm God, I'm God, I'm God? Jesus can never say I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. But arguments are there, huh? But Jesus has said, I am he. Of course. Who is speaking? Because he has the word. As I was talking to these two believers, trying to make them to understand. You see, one question is, did Jesus Christ pre-exist before the creation of the whole universe? If you say yes, then you have two gods. And if you say he pre-exists, in what form did he pre-exist? The same time when the Spirit already exists, who is eternal, and the Jesus Christ is eternal, and we have two eternal gods. And some people say, oh, no, don't talk about it. Just confusing. if you don't know who you are worshipping, then you couldn't care less. But to me, I meditate very often as to the Father. And I just wonder where He came from, how He exists, which of course you just think, you just meditate, and how great He is, and how that He comes up in Himself to bring forth all this creation, and every of this creation centered around one particular thing. It's centered around the Word that was to be revealed. And that Word that was to be revealed was finally embodied, or we would say, unmorphed in the body of flesh. And that's why we say Jesus Christ is the person of God. He is the fullness of God. He is the Word of God. Because that Word that was in the mind of God, the counsel we to reveal, was all poured into that person called Jesus Christ. And to make it simple, God is not a person. I often say this to many people, don't you understand? God is not a person. Well, what do you mean God is not a person? God has a personality, He must be a person. I say, hey, my dog has a personality, you know? Doesn't mean Him a person? The Bible never called God a person. The Bible always said God is a spirit. Huh. You see? Jesus Christ is the person of God. Person of God, because God revealed in that person. If you know me, Jesus Christ said, you know the Father. If you see me, you understand me, then you understand the Father. Because I reveal the Father. And the word that I speak is not my own. The Father told me to speak this, to say this. And that doesn't mean that when Jesus Christ told Mary, our mother, give me a cup of chalk. Oh, that's God speaking. That's not God speaking, that's Jesus Christ speaking. I'm hungry. Oh, God gets hungry. God don't get hungry because it's a spirit. That's why I say this, when in the day when we put on our spiritual body, right? You can go to war. You will not get hungry. You will not get thirsty. But if you want to eat and drink because you just love your durian or your wagyu beef, you can. You know what I'm saying? You can eat because you are spiritual part. That's what the three men that came to meet Abraham, remember? Right? They are not earthly people, you know. They are from heaven above. They came down into your theophany body. Huh? They had no feet in the body of dust. And they could shake hands with Abraham. They could take a piece of meat and they eat it. Is that not true? You see, we need to understand this. How else we just get ourselves messed up? Alright, so Rome had a problem. Because the power is already gone. On the eastern side, Constantinople. They're still doing all right. Because remember, the Roman Empire spring to hell. And the Eastern Empire lost for another 1,000 years after the split. But the West fell very soon after. Because this Ostrogoth tribe, the leader, came in and took over the throne and called himself king. So they're all together in Europe, 10 tribes out there now. All right. So the Roman Christianity, I use the word embedded in that sense, became the Roman, the Western part, all right, become the state religion. But those three other tribes, the Heruli, the Ostrogoth, and the Vandals, they do not want to embrace it. They prefer Arian doctrine. All right. Now, after Constantine passed away, he gave the throne to a new emperor called Justinian. And because of that, now there was a daily struggle between the two largest factions of the church, the Celtic and the Arians, still continue to fight. And they strive, and there are a lot of bloodshed. In many cities, people go on a riot and kill each other. The Catholic against the Arian. Now, I believe over back in the earlier 20th century, I believe this happened in Iran. There were the Catholic fighting, the Protestants were fighting against the Catholic, and there were a lot of people killed as well. All of the religion, and it is true that it is said that all the wars that are fought because of religious ground. So this continued for quite a long time. So the emperors on the east, Constantinople, seek the help of the church in Rome. Because papacy, the Pope has quite a lot of influence. Alright? To help ask them to control the Arians. Well, and you can see how history started, where the culture later on began to influence all their denominations. So, and of course the Pope on the West also have, tit for tat. You help me, I help you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. One is a political reason, the other one is a religious reason. Okay, so the Pope also sought the emperors on the East to destroy the Arian. Now, because this is a political issue. Now, there's to say, now, if you go to go to Saudi Arabia. Now, if you go there, you have to conform to their law. Right? You see? If you go to some other country, I don't know where there's a strict regime, religious regime, you have to conform to their law. But I don't know whether they'll do it for a foreigner or not. But if you happen to live there, and you know in certain Muslim country where a woman cannot go out alone, must be chaperoned by the father or the brother, not by another man, somebody who's related to them. And if you are a woman, go out alone without chaperone, some of these religious authority will see you, they can beat you up there and kill you. See? So this is what was going on at that time, we would say. And there's one particular edict that this emperor Theodosius of the East, I mean, he already passed this law early in the year 380. He said this, let me just read it to you. In 380 AD, the emperor said this: "We order those who follow this law to assume the name of Catholic Christian." So, the Pope asked, in the Rome, asked the emperor in the East to help, obviously. So, but in the early years already, they already passed this edict, slowly, slowly controlling the people. But this was the first edict that was issued. "We order those who follow this law to assume the name of Catholic Christian, not just Christian." And that's how we get the nomination. Are you Christian? I'm Catholic. Are you Christian? I'm Methodist. So as long as you are Catholic Christian, Methodist Christian, Baptist Christian, then you are champo-champo. You want to mix. I don't know what you believe. Because in the Bible, there is only one thing. It's you're called Christian. Right? But if you say, I'm a Chinese Christian, of course I know you're Chinese. I'm a Filipino Christian, of course I know you're Filipino. But when you use a Catholic method, it doesn't make sense. Do you see what I mean? It becomes identification. So he issued this edict, so he wanted to make them Catholic. "We pronounce all others to be mad and foolish." So, we are all men. We are all foolish. Because we are not Catholic. "And we order that they bear the ignominious name of heretics." So we are all men are foolish and we are heretics. That is to say, because you don't bear the name of Catholic. "These are to be visited by the stroke of our own authority. Thus did the reign and legislation of Theodosius mark out the time of future relationship between Pope and Emperor." So the Pope seek the help of the East which is political on that side, and the political on the east seek the help of the religious Catholic Church. And by this, in the year 300 plus, when it started, this is even now, slowly, religion and politics mix. State and church begin to mix. And this is exactly what we are seeing over in America of assault. Because remember that second animal, the beast that came off the land, then, you know, that have horns like a lamb, the two horns. Well, we have politically democracy and the Republican. But as a whole, it was a political beast, of course. But what happened? The Swahili also saw something. The Americanism has been embracing the church together mixed with religion. I mean, mixed with politics. You cannot take religion mixed with politics. That's why our government in Singapore do not allow that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because I'm an MP, I'm of a certain faith, I come in and I try to bring my faith and introduce it into the registration or whatever law by law, whatever is being passed, you can't. You don't mix it. Alright. So the campaign begins. There will soon end the destruction, extinction of the Aryan group, Aryan tribe. And that's where those three tribes are. So by the year 483 AD, the Pope was morally, and even more morally speaking, the most powerful person in Italy. And what year was that? 483. Become the most powerful person. Now, in the world today, who's the most powerful person? Now, I must say, Donald Trump, the President of America. He may be on the outward, but there's something behind. There are people behind. What about George Soros? The fellow has a lot of money. He's influencing a lot of politicians. And you look at the news today, or yesterday, or Oprah every day. The Democratic and the Republican are fighting each other over what? Now what they call black money. What? And America today is giving a lot of trouble to Venezuela. Something is going on that is not right. Fake news. A lot of things are stood up to get trouble. How did this Aryan group of this Hiruri, the Vandals and also how they get extinct? Because they don't agree with the Catholic teaching of the Godhead. And because people still want to have everything, want to have the whole pie and eat it all. And so they have asked the help of the East Emperor, because that's political, to control. And religion has a great force. We look at India today. Now, Prime Minister Modi, he's Hindu. He wants to make particularly whole India Hindu. And they're trying to control. So with the influence of Hinduism into parliament, into the system, it becomes political. And with a political baton or rod in the hand, he could hit anybody. He could do that. And that's why we're looking into the future of the Antichrist. You have to conform. Because religion is the one that speaks now, not politics. Here in Singapore, the politics. We are run by fans, going meritocracy and all this, right? Regardless of your religion, your race, everybody have fairness. It's what it should be. So by the year 493, another 10 years later, papacy destroyed. The Hiruli plucked up by its root. It's the first to go. Then in 527 AD, when Justinian ascended the throne of Constantinople as the Emperor of the East, and he was a very shrewd politician anyway, And he used the highly organized Catholic Church, controlled by the Pope. And that's why the Aryan race cannot survive. He seized the property of those three tribes. He took over all the property for himself. Let me read this from the history. In his zeal to gather all men into one Christian doctrine, he recklessly killed all who dissented. And this too he did in the name of piety. For he did not call it homicide. When those who perished happened to be of a belief that were different from his own. So when he killed people who does not believe the same faith as him, he did not call it homicide. Particularly because he doesn't call it murder, that is to say. Killing is allowed because you don't believe what I believe, I kill you. Now, let me tell you, this is all done in the name of religion. This is all done in the name of religion. What religion? The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church. So, how beastly is this animal? Huh? And about a year, another 5 years later, in 533 AD, the Vandals were gone. This little horn that came out from among them, plucked it out by the root. They were destroyed completely. Then another 5 years later, 538 AD, the Ostrogoth was plucked up by its root. Remember, the Ostrogoth leader sits in Rome as king. When the Pope got rid of him, so what do you think the Pope is now? What do you think the Pope is now? Huh? He will call himself, well, king, of course. He was crowned with a, what we call that, the triple crown. You remember, see the Pope's head? Have you seen the triple crown of the Pope? I mean, when we talk about a crown, we have a crown like this, right? Or a crown. But his is big and tall and high. I remember in some Chinese mythology, the pagan god in Asia. Yeah, some of them on the head is also very long and tall. The taller it is, the higher it goes up to heaven. I mean, you know, I think we also wear a hat. And then it looked like a dum-dum, a dunce, and you know, sitting in the corner with that cone shape. But that's how it become, you know. So, the papacy, the little horn, had the three horns plucked out by the roots. But in the year 880, the Holy Roman Empire ushered in when Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne as emperor. He wanted to please Charlemagne. I do you a favor, you do me a favor. Huh? Because Charlemagne once saved Leo. So Leo now being Pope, crown him. So now let's shake hands. Political, religious, shake hands now. In 180. So the Holy Roman Empire began. Let's look at the PDF on here. I want to show you so how that we can see the flow of the gospel. You know where the gospel started, right? It started in Israel. The Jew rejected it. He went to Europe. Now, I want to show this so that you can see how that the gospel flow and how things happen. Whether it's political beings or religious beings, you'll see the thing that flows and how that we know where we are today. Now, here we have seven church ages. Here we see Paul. Now, remember Brother Branham studied the church ages. Like it or not, I know there are a lot of extreme believers out there in the end time message. They always shook him. Said, Brother Branham is gone off. He's not a message. He doesn't stay with Brother Branham. He did and that and everything. It doesn't matter. But I want to let you know the truth. Brother Branham, as much as he was a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, he was also a student. Is that right? We all have to be students. Even Peter, after the Christ ascended to heaven, he went and preached. He was still learning. And even Paul had to teach him how to behave, right? Is it not true? Right. And even Paul was still learning. He thought Christ was coming soon. Tell the young men only get married. And those already married, you know, just do the work of God. But later on he said, oh, no. He had a revelation that Christ is not coming until the Son of Man or the Son of Perdition be revealed. Truly. The same thing my brother Benjamin was learning. You see. So when he studied, how did he study? He will use some reference book. And one of the reference books he used was that of Clarence Larkin. Some of you may not know him. Clarence Larkin was also a Christian preacher, and he writes books. And I have one of his books was Carl Larkin's prophecy book. But Carl Larkin does not have the name of this seventh messenger. He only had the date. What we see here. Can you focus in a bit? So yeah. He had this date for the churches, Ephesus churches, 53-170, and for Smyrna 170-312, and so on. Alright. Brother Bam used that book and he studied, and he was inspired to pick up seven men. Or six men. I actually would say the fifth to see which of the men of God during that time actually profiled himself to be the messenger of that age. So we're not a Paul. We turn to the Gentile, God sent the Gentile to preach the gospel. So he was the first messenger. Because this church age, they are all Gentile age. That's why I put it here, the mystery of God. The mystery of God, which of course is to say how that God went to the Gentile and took the Gentile people and grabbed them into the commonwealth of Israel. Brought them together as one church. So there is neither Jew nor Gentile as far as the church of God is concerned. Alright. But then because God planted the Jew and went to the Gentile, so we have the Gentile age here. 2,000 years. Alright. So now, pick up Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, and Wesley. Now, I want you to look at carefully here. Paul was a Jew. Obviously, because that's where the gospel went to him, and then he went to the Gentiles. Irenaeus was a Greek. Okay? Then we have Martin. Martin, or Saint Martin. He was a Roman by birth. He was born in a place, well, no longer exists by the name that is known at that time, called Pannonia, which is, of course, in the place where we have Hungary today. Alright? But he was a patron saint of France. I mean, when we talk about patron saint, it's a Catholic thing, right? Because Europe was controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, so the influence is there. Then we have Columba here, he's Irish. So all over Europe. Remember, because that's where the church started, right? But I want you to know that Columba died in the year 597 AD. Well, look at the date that Brother Abraham put here. 606-1520. All these dates the Brother Abraham used were taken from Carl Larkin's book. I have the book, I know it. It's Carl Larkin's book. Everybody who knows about this knows it was from Carl Larkin's book. Brother Abraham just took the date. And that's where the mistake was made. But of course, when I said that, Brahma don't like it. Brahma simply picked Karl Lukens did, whether he realized or not that there was, could not be possible, that's why denomination, I have read them, articles that were printed, they argue. In foreign site, they argue. How can Columba be a messenger when he already died in 597? He's already, the church has started 606 by Karl Lukens and Brother Brick that day. So he already died. So how did he become a messenger in that age? Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I being a student, Bible student myself, and study prophecy, church ages, I never use Karl Lukens. I have always used overlapping, transition. You know, Karl Lukens put this there because maybe he just write the number. I don't. How can a church start from N at 170, and then when in 170 did it start? January 1st, December 31st. You tell me. And can it be that the church had ended December 1970 AD, and then the next moment at midnight strikes, the church has stopped? Does it happen like that? Does it happen like that? No. It cannot be that the church had ended today, tomorrow is the new age. Where do you get that? Everything is a transition. Even from the gospel, from the Jew to the Gentile, it's a transition. It did not stop today, and then next tomorrow it only goes to the Gentile. No. Even now the gospel is going back to the Jew. It's still a transition period. That's why I always use this transition year. 53, 120. 100, see the 20 years difference? To 325. And 313, see the transition period, go over there. 600. And then you have 590. The transition period. This has been known in most, on the average, most historians pick those dates, plus or minus 1-2 years. Now, when I say this again, I talk to Branhamites. They're so particular, everything Bob and me is perfect. Perfect. What? You know, some people I say, oh, it tastes good. Because, come on. We got to be honest with ourselves. We are believers, we know that revelation is progressive. It doesn't stop. If the day the revelation stops, it's the day when you're no longer on this earth. If you ever stop when you're on the earth, that means you have become a stagnant pool. A pool of stagnant water, we will say. Okay? So now, Luther, of course, he's German. Wesley is English, British, because there was a change by a certain year, he got British. And he was an Anglican. Because now he's already, you know, these are men really in history, in church history. They're very outstanding. Now you know about the life of Wesley. Well, he was an Anglican, you know, in America, in England. So he was sent to America. When America tried to convert the Red Indian, they don't want it. They don't want it because they know his life was not even right. He was not even actually converted. So on the way back to England, he was kind of depressed a little bit when he bought the sheep and he met. It was a big storm. And he was afraid. Man, he was afraid. He said in his own writing, I was afraid. Because there was a storm, I could have died. But on board the ship, there were a group of Christians from Moravia. And they were singing and they were praising God. And the preacher was preaching from the book of the Romans. And Matthew was wondering why these people are so happy and so, you know, they don't worry about this storm. And of course, later on, he found to himself that he never was really a converted Christian. He never had the experience. Until he found about what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, his life was changed. And when his life was changed, of course, Wesley was a changed man. He went back to England Hey, the preacher doesn't want him to preach a kind of a message. You know, sanctification, you know how some... Have you seen the Anglican Church? You go to St. Andrew Cathedral. Hey, the bishops smoke a pipe or smoke a cigar. And plenty of very Christian out there in those kind of denominations, they do that. And then what John Wesley says, then the world is my parish. Right? And this is one thing that he said about, well, he's one of the most famous aphorisms. He said this, as a Christian, he said, do all the good you can. Do all the good you can. By all the means you can. In all the ways you can. In all the places you can. At all the times you can. To all the people you can. As long as ever you can. Wow. It's gone a long way. Huh? Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So remember that. Then the last messenger. Ronald Branham. He's American. Hey, how come that the whole church age, seven church ages, the six were all in Europe, from Israel to Europe, and not the last one was in America? Well, because there is a connection. Because it's about the gospel moving. It's about the word of God moving. It's not about the place. But now the question is, when we talk about this sermon, messenger, he said, do I have to believe these people? Do I have to believe Sijo in the seven church age? Do I have to believe Brother Abraham was a messenger? Do I have to believe? Do I have to believe John the Baptist? I mean, did Paul preach about John the Baptist? What is the answer to this thing? Because the Branham has this one extreme here. To the denomination, they are fighting against it. I argue about it. But you go back to the day of the first church age there. Do the Christians have to believe in John the Baptist? Do they have to believe in John the Baptist? They don't have to believe in John the Baptist. Because after baptism, John the Baptist is already gone here and they move along with Paul. But they can say, yep, God sent John the Baptist to call out the people. Right? To prepare the people. Correct? We can mention that. That's all Paul mentioned about it. Or his baptism was unto repentance to believe the Messiah. But he didn't preach about John the Baptist says this, John the Baptist says that. In fact, a lot of things that John the Baptist spoke was not recorded. Right. How many things that you know about John the Baptist? All you know is, oh, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he spoke against the Roman system. And we know that he ate wild locusts and honey. Correct? And he rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God which took away the sins of God. These are the things we know. But we don't have to preach about these things. These are historical events that happened, they were recorded for us. So do I have to believe in William Branham to make the rapture? I pose this question to some. Oh, you have to. Do I have to believe? Do I have to believe in John the Baptist in order to get salvation? After all, if I am living not in the day of John the Baptist, but 100 years down the road, do I have to believe in John the Baptist to get salvation? You don't have to. It's not believing in him. You only know that he existed, that he had done his job. So do I have to believe that William Branham was the messenger in order to make the rapture? It's not making just you think that by believing William Branham he make the rapture? And the devil believes, you know. And even a lot of people that believe in Jesus Christ is not going to make the rapture. We're going to know our place where the scripture said. These are messengers of God. They all have a place in the church age. A place in the history of the church. And Brother Branham is history. And we learn something from history. But history cannot carry us forward. Because God said, I am. He never tell you, I was. And I will be. That's not as important as I am. God is always in the present. Yes? He was in time past. Yes, we know. He will be in time future. We know. But you are not in the past. You are not in the future. We are in the present. Yesterday has gone. Tomorrow hasn't come. Every minute that we live in here, right now, every second, is a present time. The second that passed away is already history. You cannot take it back. So know our place, our time. Alright? So we can mention William Branham, of course. But let's say you are in a place that never heard of William Branham. But you know that the Bible tells you to get away from all this denomination, get away from all this confusion in religion. And you know, and you have been taught by some, what the Bible teaches. Well, the original sin, you may know. What about baptism in Jesus' name? And things like that. But is it important for us to know the serpent seed? Must we know the serpent seed in order to make the rapture? What's the most important truth that you need for salvation? That Jesus Christ died for your sin. That you need to repent. And you need to have the Holy Spirit. And be born again so that you have a place in salvation. Or in the church of God, right? That's just basic. Nothing else save you. Nothing else. Only true repentance in Christ Jesus that leads to eternal life. Not because you believe in this, you know that. Nothing. Nothing to do with that. But then why do we study doctrine? Why do we study the Bible? So that we will not be tossed to and fro with all kinds of strange doctrine and get confused. So that we can be well prepared as being well armored for the fiery darts that Satan may throw at you. So that in the days of what is to come, your trial, your tribulation is to come, you know how to stand upon the Word of God. The more that I know about the Word of God, the more that my faith is strengthened. If you don't know what to strengthen your faith, you don't have to read the Bible. Don't need to study. Don't go to church. Just stay home and say you're a Christian. And go to church when you feel like it. Then you will never be strong. Is it not true? How can you grow up to be a strong man or a strong woman physically? It's because of the food you eat. The proper food, not junk food. Try to take hamburger every day. See what happened to you. See what happened to you. You look like a hamburger. You know, the same thing is this. If physically we eat healthy food, you're strengthened our spirit. If we eat healthy food of the Word of God, the proper Word of God, we strengthen us and make us healthy. And this is what we need to understand, not about this, about Brother Bram this, Brother Bram that. We get ourselves into a place which is not necessary. Come back to the Word, and that's what we think about. Revelation 13:11.
And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon.
Right. And then we know what the beast is. That's America. Huh? It came out of the land, not from the sea. When talk about the sea, it's all from Europe, because the Great Sea is well known in the Bible. And that's where they jumped out. When you talk about the sea, the raging sea in the Bible, look at the book of Jeremiah. It's all, when you talk about raging sea, all he's talking about, the Gentile nations are raging. And now, like America, like Israel, America is, for today, is still a nation under God. And so I said this, we need to understand that Israel was a nation called of God, a nation under God. America called himself a nation under God, in God we trust. The only nation, as I said this many times, they say that we are Christian, in God we trust. God bless America. God bless America, and so on and so forth. And they sing this national anthem, from shore to shining shore, from sea to shining sea. You know, how about God bless them, and so on and so forth. Right? Yeah. But they have taken God's name in vain. Israel did that. They were called by God's name. They rebelled against God time and time again. And by, they went down. And they got tired of it. God sent them to the enemies. The same thing in America is going to happen to America. America started off with freedom of religion, believing in God. The Bible is what we trust. God is what we trust. But what happened to the Bible today? It's no longer in court. In some places now, it's no longer in school. Prayer is not even allowed. Huh? Well, what is happening? They don't blame the citizen. People today are blaming the immigration cycle coming into their land, taking away their job and all this. Come on, it's not that thing. This whole thing was very insidious and started all the way back 100 years or so ago. Huh? Because the leader failed. The leader failed. Just like Israel. America is supposed to be Protestant. But it started to build an image to the beast. Ecumenism started from America. We call it National Council of Churches. Then they migrated over other countries to start a World Council of Churches. And they succeeded. And today, there are just only a handful of churches, denominations, that still oppose against the World Council. The Assemblies of God that I was once in was opposing it, because I was one of the ones who preached her heart against that. But today, several years back, they signed and became part of the World Council of Churches. And so American is fallen. But there's an American. America is fallen, is fallen. And become voice of false prophecy. Because through the ecumenical movement, false doctrine is preached. And you can see that among the charismatic, and even the Pentecostal. On YouTube, you can see. Look at Benny Hinn. Look at Joel. I can't remember his other name. Austin, huh? And several others. What did they do? They always talk about the Pope too. They embrace the Pope. They embrace religion and shake hands. Yep. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. And read a few verses of the scripture quickly. Jeremiah chapter 7, 10 to 14. Find it, read it. Chapter 7, 10 to 14.
And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered from all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to my place, which was inside the shadow, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, for ye have heard not, and I called you, but ye have answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, unto the place which I give to you, and to your fathers that I have done to Shiloh.
Right. So you people will call by my name. Did you do it right? Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 29.
For lo, I began to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. And should he be utterly unpunished, he shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord.
If that God did to Israel, God is going to do to America. People who are called by my name. Next. Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, 15 to 22.
And he will now turn and have done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And he have made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But he turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim of liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuch, and the priest, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the land, in the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, will I give into the hands of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. And they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant.
Sounds familiar? You think what's happening to Israel because they make covenant, they did this before the Lord, but what did they do with it? They rebelled against God, they didn't keep the covenant. And God says, I will give you to the enemy. They will come down and destroy you by the sword and pestilences or whatever. Think about it. It's what is going on in America today. They are saying all this sort of thing, and you have Russia and they blame, and everybody else is blamed but not America. We again want to say this, that Abraham had opinions. When it comes to that death sentence, Abraham said, I don't believe in death sentence. Let me just read a quote to you. Two quotes. One from his message called Go Tell in 1960. They kill him before the Christ because he made himself God. And he was God. They hung him because he died under capital punishment. That's the reason I don't believe in capital punishment. Jesus died under the punishment of capital punishment from the federal government of Rome. The capital punishment was hanging on a cross. He died under capital punishment, struck, stripped his clothes off of him, and hung there, disgraced him, and he died in that condition. But God raised him up from the dead. Now, we know that they hang Jesus Christ on a cross. But problem is this, and this has become, you know, anybody can argue over anything. He says, that's the reason I don't believe in capital punishment. Why? In another message, he makes this statement. Dying in Roman disgrace, under government, capital punishment, a man that had done nothing. That's why I don't believe in capital punishment. That's why the argument among many Branhamites is that what happened if he's innocent? Yeah, Joseph was innocent, they hang him, right? My question is this. If Jesus did not die under capital punishment, then what happened? Will you be here today? Will you be here today? punishment is God's law. So you say, I don't believe in capital punishment. That's all right. You don't believe in it. But Jesus Christ died under capital punishment. And I believe in it. But was Jesus at fault? Was the Lord of God at fault? Or was it the system at fault? So in America today, the jail, they're so crowded with so many prisoners. Some of them was incarcerated into it. Why? Just because a little drop of offense. And there have been, there are people on death row for so many years, 25 years still waiting for death row. For death sentence. Why? Because slow investigation. And 50% on the average, one side said they are for capital punishment. The other one, no. Of course, there's a lot of problem because the system has gone wrong. When somebody is accused of murder, what should you do? What would the law here do? Investigate immediately. And if you have no evidence, let him go. You know, Brother John Dolenz? I visited him in jail twice in Huntington, Pennsylvania. He was innocent. But because the governor don't like him, because before he was a Christian, he found Christ in prison. He was into a drug. He was not a young man that in the neighborhood people liked. So the governor don't like him. So put him in jail. They did a DNA test because his girlfriend died in the home, his home. Head bashed into the sink. And they blamed on him. DNA proved that he was innocent. It was not his blood. But yet he was not set free. It's the corruption. That's the problem. Not the law of God. You got a problem? You understand what I mean? The Pharisees want Jesus dead. Dead, right? Correct? But they couldn't do it with their law. So they push it to the political side. And you know what happened? They judge him, they found him. I found him. What did Pilate say? What did he say about Jesus Christ? I find no fault in him. Why did he set him free? Why did he not set him free? Because he won favor, of course, with these Jewish people. It's corruption. So you don't believe capital punishment is okay. Huh? So if Joseph did not die, and we know he died innocent, that's why he was called the innocent Lamb of God. So that you and I who are guilty, supposed to be crucified, supposed to die, so we might be free. Do you get how that you see things? Do not get one example and just because Brother Bam do not believe in capital punishment, and you want to take Brother Bam's statement and overwrite the word of God. That's what my brother told me when he was discussing. Brother God, who are we to take the life of that man and put him to death? I'll tell him, it's in the word of God. And this is not the law that was given to Moses. Mind you, this was a law separate from the law that God gave to Moses, which was a law, which are laws given to Israel, not to the Gentile. But this law was given to all mankind. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And I want you to remember this. Because here is where we need to see the timeline. In the beginning, Adam and Eve was there. Right? There was no law given at all. No law yet. Except the only thing that God told Adam and Eve was not to eat of the fruit. Alright? That's it. That one particular fruit, don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't touch the tree. And which is true, you don't go around touching. You know what the tree is? One woman said, don't eat of that tree, right? Another place said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Why is touching that tree and why is eating the fruit? That's the Bible, huh? They used to say, you don't go around touching other woman. Or a woman could touch other man. Don't touch the tree because you are a tree. Human being is a tree. Huh? Because people like, well, you know, that's about the problem is you touch, then later on you eat the food. You know what I'm talking about? As Spider-Man, you are married. Eve was married to Adam already. Consider the wife of Adam, right? But the devil came around, said, "What's the devil came around? Good man." You know, then Eve was due to a touch. Then took the fruit. That's what you have. Alright, so now, after that, Cain was born, Abel was born. Cain killed Abel. There was no law given. Because thou shalt not kill was not given. So because there was no law, God cannot judge Cain by that law. Fruit was not given. So he could not kill Cain. Correct? But God made his life miserable by cursing the earth. And Cain, no, he will suffer. So when men grow up, all the population increase, they want to kill me. Of course, they want to kill you. Why? Well, remember what Cain said, right? They will kill me. Why do you want to kill him? Because the ground is not fertile. But why is the ground not fertile? Because God cursed it. But why did God curse it? Because you kill your brother. The moment you kill someone, his line, his progeny, ceased. That's why the blood of Abel cried out to me. His descendant cried out to me. So there's one who came. So that's why later on, after the flood, you know why did God send the flood? Now, why did God send the flood? The Bible said the bands were wicked, right? Evil, right? What did they do? What do you mean by evil? What do you mean by wicked? The Bible did not tell you anything else. But just look at the Bible, it says you're wicked. Extremely wicked. What do you mean by wicked? They kill. They murder. Yeah. They rape. They ravish. They take somebody's child. I remember when I was young. We were taller. I mean, not taller, I mean a young kid. You hear what the neighbor says? Don't go by yourself. There are people that cut off their head. When you wonder what you cut off the head for? It's to lay the foundation for the building of a bridge. In those days, huh? People do that. They say, kids disappear. Huh? They do all that. So men become wicked. That's why God sent a flood, because they were killing. God said, put a stop to it. After the flood, Noah came and the family came out, right? Now he passed this law. He passed this law. Chapter 9, verse 6. What he says right here? Whosoever. Okay, let's read from verse 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat? Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So now, go and let Noah's and his descendants know that blood is life, and life is to be treasured. God created life is for you to enjoy life, is to be treasured. You don't go around killing people. And if a man kills a man, that man who kills the murderer will be put to death by the hands of man. That's why the believer asked me, who are we to take the life of that man? So the Bible said, by man should be, will he be put to death? There must be the hand, there must be law. And if an animal, let's say for example, a bull kills a man in the field, that bull must die by the hands of man. I mean, they're still practicing war today. An animal that's gone bonkers and kills someone, he'll be put to death. So, what the Bible says, You don't believe come with the punishment? You can do that. You can still avoid the belief. But the nation of the land must obey this law. If you don't, you will have problem in America. Too slow to act upon it. But what if the brother or the person kills somebody accidentally? That's different. The Bible also provided. But we're talking about another time because of time we are up already. We need to understand, remember, brother and sister, if we don't follow what the Bible says, we just fear our own feeling, our own opinion. That's okay for you to have opinion, but don't take your opinion and override the Word of God. Do you understand? So what Israel did, you don't have to go to Jerusalem and worship. You can worship here in Samaria. We have some power here. You don't have to go all the way down. Remember? But God said, that's the place I put my name. That's the place you worship. Because God fixed a place. Is that right? Surely. But now it's different. God said, you don't have to go to any places in the world to worship me. Bible say, where two or three are getting my name, there am I in the peace of you. Don't override God's word. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Still learning, Father, your word. Still learning what you can open up to us, to our understanding, Father. The Lord, we can really firmly say that we understand and grow in your grace and continue to love your word, embrace it because it is our treasure book. And we pray to Father, Lord, you continue to guide us then. I ask that you bless now all that which we have learned in Jesus' name. Amen.